Now I'm about to finish this series of sermon on holiness and the fear of the Lord. Most likely this will be the second last sermon. I still have one more to go. Now for those who have been with us for the last few months, you know, I've touched on the various facets of holiness. And the last few weeks I've touched on the what they call purity of the eyes, purity of the mind, purity of the heart, purity of the lips, or purity of the tongues rather. And this morning, you should know by now, after reading the passage, I'm talking about the purity of the body, and in particular, sexual purity. Now, this is very, very special. Of so many bodily sin, there's one very special one, which is called sexuality. So I'm going to cover it. Of course, there are many aspects of other kind of bodily sin, which I will not cover, but this is the most important, and that's why I want to take time to cover this particular subject. Right, very, very important subject. And as you know, people know more about biology of sex than the theology of sex. And sex is a topic that is being so-called hardly preached in the church. And it is a very important topic that we should not try to evade, because very little has been said upon this subject, and therefore the world, the devil and the world will like to promote his illicit vision of sex in the marketplace, in the society. And as a result of people's ignorance, you have fallen prey to his scheme. So the first thing that I want to emphasize is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But woemongers and adulterers God will judge. So number one point is this. PowerPoint, please. Number one point is this. Sex was God's invention. It is holy and it is sacred. It has a purpose and it has a meaning. And in fact, it is one of the most powerful forces in human life. Therefore, we need to go to the Bible and go to God's manual instruction to find out more about this subject. But take note, now if this is done, is according to God's design and purpose, it will bring the holy joy and pleasure beyond description. But when it is misused and abused, it begins to destroy life, bringing untold misery, the pain, a prolonged pain, and the heartache in the lives of the people. As with many other things, what is meant to be good and holy, the devil will always want to pervert it, promote the abuse and the misuse, so that he can humiliate, he can imprison, he can destroy the lives of people. For this reason, as I said, the devil is exploiting the power of this desire for his evil purposes. He is propagating all kinds of a wrong mindset on sexuality using all kinds of media, whether it is the newspaper, movies, or books, or magazines, or internets, or computer games, or whatever he can find. He will use it to exploit it to his so-called advantage. So the devil is targeting the audience from a very young age. And he's having success in this area. So how do we know? Because as I read through some of these statistics, there was a study conducted by, I think, the Australian government on adolescent or on the youth in 2009 about this particular issue. And it says that for year 10 students, it was reported that one in three of them had some form of sexual relationship before. For year 10 student, one in three. And as you go to year 12, one in two, just over 50%, was reported to have sexual relationship. And therefore, you can see that this statistics is getting worse every year. And in all those people who had sexual relationship before, these young people, students, 6% of it is what we call teenage pregnancy. And it is alarming. This figure is very alarming. And so here, from this figure, we know that the devil is having success in this particular area because he's destroying many lives, ruin them in the very young, tender age. Now, he promotes all this illicit sex through the media, through what we call using the tactic of delusion and fantasy. And he tells you about the front-end pleasure, but he did not tell you about the back-end consequences of the pain and the misery. And also, there was another study conducted by Professor David Bennett, and he is one of the head of adolescent health in one of the hospitals in Sydney. And he says adolescent sex is a very serious and a neglected problem. And he says that though adolescent may have the fleeting pleasure for a period of time, but then relationship later turn out to be bitter, turn out to be sour, miserable, painful, annoying, confusing, frightening, and destructive. And then they do not know or have no idea why this is so. So for young adolescents, early sexual activities or promiscuity has a close link and relationship to vandalism, to drug abuse, to binge drinking and truancy. And every one, all right, of these are very serious sociological issue. And in fact, many of them have attempted suicide at the end of their affairs. And that is why Apostle Paul at the beginning says, from this passage that we have just read, he says that though all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. What does it mean? He says that a lot of things can be legal, but it does not mean it is good and it is right for you. Take, for example, consensual sexual relationship between young adults before marriage. They are lawful in the sense that no one, all right, the law doesn't say that it is a crime. And these young people are committed all these kind of things, and it is lawful, but they are not helpful. And so is gambling. You know, you go and gamble, it is legalized gambling. You can go to Burswood, you can go to any of these casinos in Australia. It is lawful, but they are not helpful. And Apostle Paul goes on to say in this opening passage, he says that all things are lawful to me, but I shall not be slave to any of these things. So what he is saying, that there are some of these things that will cause you into bondage. Don't think that it is lawful, it is helpful. Don't think that it's lawful, it will not bring you to bondage. So he starts off with this two important principles. So now you begin to understand why Paul is saying what he's saying. So the next thing I want to touch on is the theology of sex. Next point, please. So for the opening verse in this particular subtopic, I'd like to read from you Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 to verse 6. This is the word of Jesus regarding marriage. And he says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put separate or put asunder. And then there's another verse. So the emphasis is they are no longer two, but they become one flesh. And then Ephesians chapter 5, please. We read from verse 22 and going through to the last part of that passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the world. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to herself, or to himself rather, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord nourishes the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And here it quotes the same part that is a relationship between husband and wife. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And nevertheless, let each one in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. So here we have the account of what Jesus said, and then here we have an account of what Apostle says about Christ and his church, and giving an analogy, and at the last part it quotes back this particular thing about husband and wife, how they are joined together and they shall become one flesh. And Apostle Paul ends by saying that, verse 32, he said, this is a great mystery, and I speak to you regarding Christ, concerning Christ and the church. So here I want to ask you the question, what is this great mystery about that Apostle Paul is quoting and talking about Christ and his church? Now, as I said before, sex is God's invention, and it is supposed to be holy and sacred. And God is inventing a natural thing, a physical thing, for us to experience an aspect of the spiritual. And so first thing is this, the theology of sex is, it is an expression of the personality of God, the Trinity of God. It is that union and the oneness, three persons in the Godhead, and yet in that perfect oneness, in unity and in harmony. And for the Trinity, if those who are not aware, the theologian define it this way: three distinguishable persons, but yet they are indivisible. That means three distinct persons, but yet they are indivisible. They cannot be divided. And in that perfect oneness, there is the intimacy, and then this indescribable holy joy and pleasure. And so the second point is this, there is this a glimpse. It gives us a glimpse and gives us a foretaste of this indescribable joy and passion in the future union between Christ and the church. Now in heaven, that union is a spiritual union. On earth, God is just giving us a glimpse of that union and how that union will produce this joy and this pleasure. And that is on earth, it's only between the husband and wife, and it's that sexual union. So it is a union and the oneness that God is emphasizing, and out of that union and perfect harmony and oneness, and it produces that indescribable joy and pleasure. So here, when God created this invention for humanity, it is only for two persons. No more, no less. And this intimacy is to be shared between a male and a female. That's why he said he created them, male and female, he created them. So it is between a male and a female, and definitely not between a male and a male, or between a female and a female. So let me highlight to you, God's invention of sex is never safe. It is either good or it is either dangerous. So if done according to God's design with the covenant of marriage, it is a good gift of what we call pleasure and joy between a man and a woman. But if it is practiced outside the covenant of marriage, it is very dangerous and it is very destructive. Now it may not, you may be having a fleeting pleasure for a period of time. It may not be destructive at that moment, but it is like a time bomb ready to explode in the later part of your life. So don't you ever try it outside the covenant of marriage, because it's going to be a time bomb. Let me warn every young man here. So let me try to tell you a difference, or rather tell you more about the covenant of marriage. Now, many of us thought that a marriage is like a contract. Could I have the next slide, please? Now, there is a big difference between contract and the covenant of marriage. And this I'm going to highlight to you. The contract involves a promise. I give you a word, I give you a promise, and it's written there in the contract. But the covenant is very different. It's in an oath that you are taking in the presence of God. Which means to say, if you break that oath, you are subject to the judgment of God. That is a big difference between the two. And the second aspect of the difference between the two is this. In a contract, it is an exchange of money, property, or product or services. So you give certain amount to buy a house, you exchange for a house. So there's an exchange of money, you know, for a thing or for a property. Or you want to buy certain thing, you give the money and you get a product, so on and so forth. So it's an exchange of money, property, products and services. But for a covenant of marriage, it is very different. It's an exchange of life. You are giving part of your life to the other party, and the other party is giving part of their life to you progressively over the what they call the period of the marriage. And then the contract, it is normally there are conditions. It's conditioned in the sense that it is terminated on non-fulfillment of certain terms and conditions. But for a covenant, it is only terminated at the death of either one party. So it is a far more serious thing in terms of the covenant of a marriage. Now then, I want to highlight to you, alright, the next slide please, where what about in terms of the marriage covenant, what are the three important elements? First, you have the word. Now, before even I talk about that, you find that God, over the time of history, from Adam right down to the time of after Christ, after he has come, there are many covenants that God cuts with mankind. Alright, so take for example, in the covenant with Abraham, and the Abrahamic covenant, when he covered the covenant and he gave a promise to Abraham, so all the words contained in the promises, that you are going to be the fathers of nations, you are the man of faith, you know, through you all the nations going to be blessed, so on and so forth. There are a lot of promises, words in that covenant. But then, it also involved an element called blood. That means God says that I am going to fulfill this. This is my lifelong commitment. And therefore, when that was done, God actually, when he cut the covenant with Abraham, he actually cut five animals into half. And there were blood bleeding from the animal. And they have to walk through between the two halves of the animal. There is a blood sacrifice that is involved. And that, also the third element, that is a seal. And in that seal, you know, he says that you are going to, from now on, circumcise yourself and all the people under you, your descendant, they are going to be circumcised. And this is the seal and this is the token of that covenant. So that is a covenant. And when it comes the time of Jesus, it's the same thing. He promises us certain things. He says that I'm going to give you eternal life, a place in heaven. And then that covenant was cut in what we call, was also shed with blood. And that's why you see the blood of Jesus dripping from the cross. And that is his lifelong commitment to us. And there is also a seal. And that seal says that there's a witness from Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's also a seal that he has put within us. And that is the seal of the Holy Spirit in us. And therefore you can see all very serious lifelong commitment kind of covenant is done with these three elements. And now we come to the covenant of a marriage. How did God, or how does God design this into the covenant of marriage? The first thing is this. There is a word that is spoken. And that's why there's the exchange of the word. It says that in that marriage vow, you're taking an oath. You promise to love the other person, to love, to cherish, or to honor. So on and so forth. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Till death do us part. That is the word of the promise. And a few other things. But that is the essence, that's the essence of that. And then what about the blood component to show that it is a lifelong commitment between husband and wife? Now at the, what you call the consummation of marriage, alright, there is this what you call, at the first act of the sexual union, the hymen is broken and there is a stain of blood. And there's this component of the blood and it's saying that this is a lifelong commitment. I'm giving my word to you and you know, this thing cannot be terminated until death do us part. Until either one of us died. And therefore, it's a very serious thing. And the third component, of course, is the seal. And that's why you exchange your rings. Or you sign the papers in front of the witnesses. So now you begin to see and how God actually designed something in the marriage to tell us this is a lifelong commitment. So it's a very serious thing. First point I want to say is this. Sexuality is unique and a class of its own. Now, how do I know? Because I want you to recap the verse that we have just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in particular verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. He says that every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, this part of the passage is very significant. What is it trying to say? Now, when you're having the sexual union, it involves not only the union of the body, but it goes further than that because it involves the union of the soul and the union of the spirit. Two human beings experience oneness, cleaving and oneness. And this sin is a unique and a class of its own. It is far more serious than every other bodily sin. Now, it is not only the physical union, as I said, is also the union of the soul and of the spirit. And in this speech or in this sexual act, there is an exchange of life. You are giving a part of yourself to the other party, and the other party is giving the part of herself to you. So when you commit other bodily sin, it is different. For example, two of you may go out drinking and you get drunk. Now, it is still a bodily sin, but it is different because there is no exchange of life. That is what the scripture means in this particular verse. When you go out and have whatever party and you take drugs, there's no exchange of life. But when you have a sexual union, it is very, very different because there is an exjoining of the flesh and there is a joining of the spirit and there is a joining of the soul. And then in that process, you deposit something in you, in the other person, and the other person deposits something in her, into you. Now, that shows the seriousness. And then the scripture, the passage that we just read at the opening part is this. Paul said that, don't you know that you, as a believer in the Christ Jesus, you are a member of the local body on the earth. And then when you do that, when you're having a sexual illicit union with a prostitute, with a harlot, you are joining yourself, that member, to the harlot. And in the process, you are defiling the local body of Christ. It's a serious matter. And not only that, it says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are defiling your temple. Don't you understand? It's a very serious thing. And if you do this far enough, the part of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, if you defile this body, you cross a line, I am going to destroy this temple of yours. So, brothers and sisters, don't mess around with sexual sin. Because in that process, you are picking something up from the other party. You are having a sexual union with a harlot. The harlot is depositing something in you. And next time when you get married, there's something in you that is deposited, or you have deposited something in that harlot, is going to affect your marriage. Because there is something that's taking place, not only in the body, but in the soul and in the spirit. That's why it affects you emotionally. It is not just, not just a simple bodily act. Essentially, it is a very serious thing. And that's why sexual sin is a special class of its own. It has a gluing and has a binding power to pick up a certain fragment of your life of another person, and it will affect you emotionally and spiritually like no other sin. And therefore, in deliverance ministry, and some of you, when you are involved, too involved, you what we call you are in bondage. That's why Paul says, I shall not be slave to any. And when you go into bondage, you struggle with all kinds of life issues. And deliverance ministry, we call this soulish tie. That means you have attached yourself with somebody which you are not supposed to, and it's affecting your life. So the next thing is, sexuality is such a very powerful thing, and therefore misuse and abuse has a big impact upon a person's life even after a few decades. If you don't believe, let me just give you an example. Now, if a person underwent sexual abuse or misuse in a young age, after 30, 40, 50 years, when they talk about that thing, There is tears in their eyes. If that issue has not been resolved, if that has not been healed in the depths of their heart. Why? Now, if when you're young, you are beaten, you know, you go and play basketball, you play football, you got smashed by the person or your, even somebody beat you up. 30, 40, 50 years, you don't feel anything. But when someone was sexually abused at a young age, but then 30, 40, 50 years, when he shared that particular story, when he opened up his past life, you can see that there's tears, even in an old man or in an old lady, over a thing that was done 40, 50, 60 years. That's because it has done a deep scar, it has left a deep wound into the soul and the spirit of the other person. That is why it's a very powerful thing. That is why the scripture that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, highlights and warns us about it. It says that, you know, don't treat your body just like any bodily appetite. The stomach for the food and the food for the stomach. It is far beyond that, brothers and sisters. And you have to take note of this. What you are doing has got serious repercussion for the rest of your life. So what is the purpose of sexuality within marriage? Let us recap. The first two we have covered. The first one is partnership and oneness. Taken from Genesis and also what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. The other one is for pleasures and intimacy. If you ask me, if this is such an important and powerful thing, where does the whole Bible talks about this? About romance, about marriage, about intimacy, about relationships, so on and so forth. It is found in the Songs of Solomon. The whole book is devoted to that. And so, God has a lot of things to say about this particular topic. And of course, the third aspect is marriage is to protect one another, because there is this all kinds of sexual immorality that the devil is promoting out there. And between a husband and wife, in that marriage union, there is this protection. And then, of course, the fourth aspect of the purpose of sexuality within marriage is for procreation. And God pronounced, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. So, these are the four main purposes. Now, I want to go on to talk about the principle that facilitates oneness and intimacy. Now, the first thing is this. You must value the person for who and who he or she is. Because every one of us is created in the image of God. And therefore, we must treat one another with love, with respect, and with honor. Not the other person as an object of sex. So important that we value the person. And the second aspect is this, that we must have a right perspective of sex, that it is clean, it is holy, it is sacred. And because the world version of sex that is promoted by the Satan and all his cohort, it corrupts and perverts the sex and make it filthy and make it dirty. And it affects your mindset. And whenever you go into that unit, it affects your mindset. And it causes a stumbling block. And if you have stumbling block, it will not facilitate the oneness and the intimacy out of that union. And therefore, we need to renew our mind with the Word of God so that we have the right perspective of sex. That it is holy and it is sacred. And the third aspect is this. To facilitate oneness and intimacy, you need to maintain virginity. Very important for young men and women. Treasure your virginity, because it's going to affect your marriage. And not only virginity, you need to be what we call modest in your dressing. Modest in the sense that don't expose yourself. Certain parts of your body is only for your husband only. Certain parts of your body is only for your wife only. And therefore, don't expose in your part, don't wear something with a very low neckline or a very high hemline, because you are exposing yourself. You are telling, you know, people, I'm cheap. My whatever part is for you to see. No, it is for your husband or for your wife only. And then for that reason, some people don't quite understand why wearing bikini is wrong. It's like we are modern society. You are old fashioned. You are living in the 1500s. The reason is this. The reason is this: you want to, what do you call, enhance your closeness, your intimacy with your spouse. You need to maintain those things. And that's why the church is teaching you how to read modestly. Not that we are old-fashioned. It is for your good. Therefore, don't wear such a low, because the only thing, you will stumble your brothers and sisters. When they look at you, Satan is going to hurl all kinds of filthy and dirty and whatever, illicit passion into the other party. And this is, you are stumbling your fellow brothers. So I hope you understand. The fourth point is this, is about adhering to God's design. Because God is the maker. God is the designer. He knows how this, all these things, you know, works. Because He is the engineer and He's the architect of this. So, adhering to God's design. I'm going to cover more of this later on. Now, building oneness and intimacy is not automatic by the mere act, by the mere sexual act. One must abide by these four important principles. Valuing the person. Respect, honor, cherish the person. Right perspective of sex. Maintaining virginity. And then, of course, modesty in dressing and adhering to God's design. Now, because sexual relationship has a power to either build oneness or intimacy, or the other way around, to destroy relationship, and therefore the devil is very active using this area to ruin and to destroy life. He will try to stir up, try to fan up the sexual desire, you know, and they turn it into an illicit act. And he uses all kinds of medias to corrupt it, to pervert it, to profane it, something that is beautiful and sacred into something that is cheap and something that is filthy. And he uses the media to promote a certain kind of lifestyle, a promiscuous lifestyle, treating it nothing more than a bodily function. That's why Apostle Paul is warning the church. He said, look here, this is not an issue of just the bodily function, the stomach for the food and the food for the stomach. If you treat it with contempt about your body as a sexual appetite, nothing more, nothing less. He says that God will destroy them both. That is the context of that passage. Now we begin to understand. So don't just treat it as a bodily appetite. And also he says that God has resurrected you. And He has purchased your body. He has resurrected Christ. And in future He's also going to resurrect your body. And therefore glorify your body. You know, to the make sure that you glorify the body in the Lord. So, all kinds of things the devil is promote to cheapen it. How? That is just a bodily appetite. Cohabitation is okay. This is what he's promoting. De facto relationship is alright. No big deal. What's there to need for marriage? Having many sexual partners is okay. And therefore, in that process, if the devil is shaping this kind of mindset, this kind of sexuality in you, you are cheapening sex. And if you cannot get it by consent, he will promote another thing. You can buy and sell through prostitution. And that's why he's promoting prostitution, you know, the different parts of the world. And or not, if he can get you under bondage, he will cause you to commit things like molestation, rape, or pedophile. So in that process of doing all this, he ruins the life of the offender, the one who commit the offense, and also he ruined and destroyed the life of the victim. And that's why a deep wound and a deep scar is inflicted in the lives of the victim. He turned it into this weapon of mass destruction. Now, point number E. I want to talk about God's design and will on sexuality. Of course, first thing to highlight is homosexuality is definitely a sin and it is wrong. Very clear. The scripture that we have gone through, that is meant to be between a male and a female. And it's only between two persons. So polygamy is again wrong. And then there are other scriptures, Leviticus chapter 20 verse 13 for your reference, and also 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. So God did not design marriage or sexual union between male and male or female and female because this is unnatural. And this is definitely wrong. But if anyone is a homosexual, Lord, we as a church do not ostracize you. We do not despise you. We do not discriminate against you. Because you have fallen prey to the devil. And you can seek the Lord for deliverance and healing. But of course, the process of healing may not be easy, but it is possible. It is definitely possible. So the second thing regarding sexuality for I want to talk about is for the singles. Singles, those who are not married, number one is no sex before marriage. Becomes very obvious to you now why it is so. I've gone through all those, the basic theology of this, and it will cause damage in your future marriage. Now, where in the scripture talks about this is forbidden? Of course, the word that is used in the scripture is fornication. Fornication is the word for sex before marriage. There are so many verses that talk about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says that these are the works of the flesh. It says, in the category of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all falls into this category. Works of the flesh. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even mentioned among you as fitting for the saints. This is very clear again. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, therefore you put to death your members which are on the earth. And the first thing it says is fornication, uncleanness, passion, so on and so forth. And all these things are idolatry. So someone may ask, what about having a sexual relationship with someone whom you think that you will eventually marry? Is that okay? Strictly, no, no. Now, I'll give you two reasons. First, you don't know whether you will eventually marry the person, even though you think it is so. There was a story of this two young, or a class of students, and this boy and a girl from a Bible college. They get close, very close together. They love one another, so to speak. And then, of course, throughout the time, then the boy, the pressure, the girl said, I love you, I'm going to marry you, you know, give me this, give me this, give me this. And then eventually the girl, you know, just submitted to him out of pressure, of very scared to lose the guy, the man, and therefore they committed this sexual act. And then just before then, so they had planned and arranged for the wedding. And then just one day before the wedding, this guy called the marriage off. It's a no-no. And as a result, she was jilted. And there was a deep scar that was left in her. And she began to share some of this pain and misery to the pastors. So never, never do such a silly and a stupid thing. It is going to be very damaging. If your boy cannot wait, cannot have self-control, cannot honor and respect you for who you are, then this is not the guy for you. This is not the guy for you. So young lady, please take note. You may think that he will marry you. Don't ever take the word. If you want to get married, want to have that particular act, it's only after marriage. Period. Full stop. And the Bible also says that. So let me quote 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 8, it says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Paul is having this gift of celibacy after what we call his wife passed away. He wants to remain single. And so he's giving advice to the people. He says, I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they can remain as I am. Remain a widower. But if they cannot exercise self-control, he says, let them marry. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So this word, this sentence, this verse speaks a lot to us. Which means to say, you cannot have that sexual consummation unless you are married. And then the next point is this. Point number three. Masturbation is wrong. Because if it had been a solution to that problem, then Apostle Paul would have said that if you are, you know, burned with this passion, if you are still not married, then satisfy it through masturbation. He did not say that. He says that let them marry. So masturbation is wrong. It contradicts God's design of sexuality between a male and a female. So that clears the point. Now what about control, self-control? Because it says that if they cannot exercise self-control, that means it is this is also a solution to the problem, self-control. But if really you cannot have that self-control, the very last resort is get married. So now I want to talk about self-control. How do you control your sexual passion? So control of passion now from being fan. Your this passion that is in you, the sexual desire in you, because you are young, your hormone can be stirred up, can be fanned. And therefore, important as to what you watch, your eye get, and what you read. Therefore, don't go into the pornographic material, or the X-rated material, or the R-rated material, or the sexual content material. Avoid those things. Then it will not stir up your passion within you. That is a wise thing to do. Why, if you want to control your passion, then you restrict those things. Then your passion will not be stirred up. The next thing is this. Next, no petting during courtship. Why? Because when you are in courtship and you are doing heavy petting, it will stir up that, again, passion, the sexual passion with you. And sometimes when you are too stirred up, you fan out, it becomes a fire, it just burns, and then you fall into the trap of the enemy. So, advice to all young men and young lady during courtship, no heavy, no petting at all. Not even heavy, but no petting at all during courtship. This is how you control that passion. And then the next thing is control of your thought life. Now, of course, at times there will be this, indecent thoughts will come into your mind. Whether it is from yourself or whether it's heard by the enemy, we don't know. But on and off, it will come. I believe it is more for men than for women. Alright, so how do you overcome this? Now, I'm not going to be super spiritual. I'm just going to give you one simple guideline. Whenever all this indecent and the filthy image comes into your mind, what you can do is remember, change your image to the cross. And just imagine about the cross and the blood that is dripping for the cross that purchased you, that is there to redeem you and to cleanse you. And you focus more and more of that, the thought of the cross and the blood of Jesus, this dirty and this filthy, whatever lustful thoughts will just flee away. Because the two are totally incompatible. So this is a very simple thing. Just change your imagination to the cross. And then the third thing is scripture. The scripture is powerful, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Very important scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave me and himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. And so, how do you apply this? Personalize it. Instead of saying, I have been crucified with Christ, say that my lustful thought or whatever thing that's lustful has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Make it, meditate upon it, repeat it, memorize it. And as you do it very often, you know, this power of God, this word of God is sharper than they do any age of sword. We're able to eradicate all this lust from your body. Third thing is keep yourself occupied with the things that you do. Because an idle mind is the mind of a playfield of the devil. You have nothing to do, you will always wonder, your mind will always wonder. Keep yourself occupied with things to do. Have fellowship with your brothers and sisters and share. When you develop close friendship with one or two of them of the same sex, share your struggles, share your prayer requests. Hold each other accountable. So these are the four ways that you can control your sexual passion. These will help you. Now, maintain sexual purity by maintaining what we call your virginity. Reserve it only for your future spouse in your marriage. Don't cheapen something God has given, something very precious that God has given you. Don't sell that very precious pearl of great value for that fleeting pleasure. Just that few moments Not worth it, because it will leave a scar in your life, in your spirit and in your soul. It will leave a foreign intrusion in your spirit and in your soul. You don't want to carry a foreign substance in you when you're having that relationship with your spouse, don't you? You don't want that. Sure. So your body belongs to the Lord. Use it to glorify God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. So singles, or young men, or young women, now you know what it is. I pray that you preserve your virginity. The next thing is for the married. Maintain your sexual purity. Be faithful to your spouse. Extramarital relationship is strictly forbidden. There is a word of wisdom from Proverbs that talks about adultery. That is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 to verse 33. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And not only that, he said, he who does so destroys his own soul. Now you begin to see the link with the soul and the spirit as well in this verse. He who does so, he said, destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. So some of the pointers they have given, guidelines given to these singles in terms of your, what you call, your thought life and all those illicit passion applies to married people as well. So in this case, for the married, the devil will always fan this particular thought into you. This thought of discontentment, this fantasy and this lust, that you're not satisfied with your wife or you're not satisfied with your spouse. And that is fantasy. And that is not reality, because this, he will always provoke that discontentment in you and tempt you with some periodic suggestion to look for another woman or man to fulfill your lust. So, best I put it this way. Men, read up Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 27. This is what it says. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 27, please. Alright, it says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. This is talking about seductive women. With the enticing speech, she will cause the young man, or not only young men, but cause men to surrender to you. And then it says that with her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he says that he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stock, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastened to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Men, be careful. Adultery and extramarital relationship will cost your life. And then it goes on to say, now, therefore, listen to me, my children. King David is teaching his son Solomon, I believe, in this passage. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For she cast down many wounded. See, many of them were wounded because of her seductive, but above, attraction. It says, and all who were slain by her were strong men. So strong men, or men. You think you're strong in this area, or you think that, you know, you are fine because you're strong. Watch out. Many are slain. Many strong men are slain by these immoral women. And he says, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chamber of death. This is how serious the consequences is. It can lead you, all right, to hell and to the chambers of death. Why? Why go after immoral women? Proverbs chapter 5, 19 to verse 19 to verse 20 says, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19 to verse 20, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love, your wife's love. Why should you, he says, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arm of a seductress. It is not worth its while. Alright, so brothers and sisters, watch out. Meditate these verses in your heart. Sing, let it sing in the spirit. Then you consider the consequences, lifelong consequences of this immoral act. And then the next thing, point number two, mismatch in the sexual desire between men and women, and this will cause vulnerability. Now, this is a very practical subject. Apostle Paul is dealing with this in this Corinthians chapter 6. So, the first thing he talks, Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 to verse 5, the passage that we've just read, I'm going to read it to you again to highlight certain point here. Here he says that because of sexual immorality, he says, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So, get married. And then he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due to her, and also let the wife the affection that is to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And he says, do not deprive one another except with consent, right? Even that with consent, for a time, that you may give yourself to prayer and fasting, and then later on you come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So here the word is very specific. Satan there is on the prowl, on the lookout. Now as a couple reach the later parts of their marriage, most likely from 45 onwards to 60 years old, most likely. I've not reached 60 yet, so I cannot tell beyond 60. I maybe can share with you after I reach 60. But roughly around there, there is an increase, what we call a mismatch between the desire of the man and the woman. And this is compounded by what I call the menopause problem. And then here the scripture says that when sexuality is deprived over a long period, there is vulnerability to temptation. It's very clearly written. It increases. So the Bible here says that Satan here is trying to exploit the situation. So God recognizes this problem. And his general guideline is do not deprive one another, lest Satan cause you to fall. Now, this is not to say that this is a license for one party to demand. That is not what he's trying to say. It is admonition to say, to one another, let one serve one another in the spirit of love. Right, so that is the context. That means each party is to give in some and to take in some. So husband and wife, if you are struggling with this issue, you really need to sit down, you need to discuss, and you need to work out the solution together. You need to identify the problem. Is it a relationship problem? Is it relationship in the sense that husband and wife relationship, maybe the husband have not been honoring, has not been respecting, have did not cherish and love the wife as much as he should. Or maybe there are some issues with the wife. If this is a relationship problem, work at it. Seek the Lord and ask for His grace to change you. And then the other aspect is it could be medical. As you go through the age, later part of life, because of menopause, whatever it is, if it is a medical problem, you need to discuss with your doctor what is the solution to some of this problem. Or it could be a spiritual problem in terms of the attack from the enemy. Or it could be a combination of all the three. So you need to sit down, work it out, commit to the Lord, and come out with a so-called mutual solution. Now the next thing is this. Divorce is not permitted, except for sexual immorality. This is very clear. Jesus says it, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. So, if one is divorced, right, you cannot remarry. You remain separated, you remain single, till the other party pass away. This is what the Bible advocates. So don't just think that because you want the other girl, you just want to divorce your present wife and then go after the other girl and remarry, you know, and have whatever you want to have. This is not permissible. in the Bible. This is God's manual and instruction. This is God's design. Now, where does it say? There's a scripture that we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to verse 11. He says, now to the married I commend, yet not I, but the Lord. He says, a wife is not depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And then the last part of chapter 7, verse 39, which we did not read, it says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, then she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Which means to say that the marriage covenant binds one another till death do us part. And then only then you can remarry. Even if you remarry, you must only marry someone in the Lord, means Christian. So those people who are not convinced that you must marry Christian, if the verse that says that, do not be yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers, that's not good enough for you. You want the word marry. This is the verse. You must marry in the Lord. So young men, young women, don't ever think if the other party is of interest or to you or he's interested in you, if the other party is not a believer, no further discussion. Wait until the other party becomes a Christian. Then there is room for the progression in the relationship. Otherwise, it just stay as friend. Very, very clear. So these are all the things that I've listed to you. This is God's view and this is God's design. Live it. You enjoy the fruits. You enjoy life in relationship. If you defy it, do it at your own peril. So, last thing is redemption, healing, and restoration from the past mistake. Now, I do understand. Different people, different audience here, different stage of your life. A lot of things that we do in the younger days may be wrong. Out of ignorance, we don't know. But now having highlighted all these things, you know what is wrong, what is not right. So here, I'm not trying to preach a sermon to throw stone at you. That's not my intention. Neither am I here to condemn you. Forgiveness, redemption, healing, restoration is available for you because of the blood of Jesus. Because of what Jesus had done. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. So the first thing to do is, whatever sin that you're committing right now, confess and repent of that sin before God. Stop it. This is not to be taken lightly. When you confess and repent of sin, God is there to forgive you. And therefore, forgiveness and redemption is immediate, given to you. But I want to be very honest, healing and restoration will take time. And it does not come cheap. Because some of this emotional scar, or sometimes it takes a short time to heal, depending on how involved you are, how, you know, abused you are, whatever it is. But some of this scar takes a long, long time to heal. And there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of unpleasant struggles that you have to go through it as a consequences of that bad choice. And that's why there's a lot of verses in the Proverbs that tells you about these things. There's so many verses that we have just read because these are the people who have gone through life. And under the inspiration of God, they've written this as Proverbs. Given to us as nuggets of gold, nuggets of wisdom to conduct our life so that we have good outcome in the area of our relationship, in the area of marriage. So the reason why I say this is I don't want the young man to go away thinking that, oh, I can just have a fling around. After all, forgiveness and redemption is always available. Blood of Jesus is there to cleanse me. Don't treat the blood of Jesus with contempt. This is something that is very serious. If you do it, as I said, yes, forgiveness and redemption is available immediately because of the blood. But the pain, the struggle, all the unpleasant things that you have to go through, the consequences are very, very painful. So for those who are you, some of you, you know, even though you have confessed, you repent, but you are still having a big struggle, then you need to go for counseling. You need to go for deliverance ministry. Because there's another verse that talks about confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. So there is another power. If certain power cannot deal with certain scar, that's the next level is confess to one another. So when you go to a counselor, you go to you for deliverance, you are confessing that sin, and that power over you is broken. So you have to make that choice. I cannot tell you, but I'm just giving you some of these pointers. So the next thing is, I want to end by saying this. For those who are young, you are still at the early stage of your life. And many of us are our older generation. We are giving you counsel now. You have the privilege of hearing this. When I was young, I don't have the privilege of hearing this. I don't know what it is. But you have the privilege. And prevention is better than cure. Prevent it better than do it. Get, you know, ensnared in it. And then all the whatever consequences that comes upon your life. For you, it's very important for you to maintain virginity. Don't treat your body with contempt. Don't cheapen your body. Because God has given you something very precious. And then on the wedding night, you can tell to your husband or you can tell to your wife, what I've given you, no one has taken it before. All that is in me, it is yours. What a blessing. God is cleansing the church, raising a church without spot and blemish. But for those who have, as I said, for whatever mistake that you've made, redemption, forgiveness is immediately available. Stop it and ask the God for cleansing and for healing and for restoration. And then you will be restored to be totally clean once again. So shall we stand?